Welcome, welcome, welcome. This weekend we've been at a parent conference this weekend. Seth Dahl has been teaching about relationship with our children. And it's been amazing. It's really remarkable that we've never done a parenting conference before. In 27 years, we've never done a parenting conference. Part of it is because you can't find anybody to teach them. Nobody has guts enough to say, I think I have some things that can help. But Seth has been worked for 4 years with Bill Wilson in New York City, doing ministry there on the streets. And if you've never heard of that, that's something that's actually more my generation than yours. But Bill Wilson started, he would go into neighborhoods in New York City and with a truck, with a stage that popped out on it, and they'd do worship and do kids ministry in the street. And thousands of kids would show up every time they pulled a truck in. They ended up with 17 different trucks going to 17 parts of the city at the same time and doing street ministry. Seth was part of that for 4 years. Then he went to Bethel for a couple years, went to school, and then was asked to lead their children's ministry there and did that for 12 years. He's done a lot as far as ministry goes. And I was so impressed yesterday because where he started out, his conference on children's ministry was talking about culture of honor and how honor opens the door for us to do amazing things. It was brilliant. Anyway, that conference is continuing this afternoon from 2 to 5, and this specific part of the conference is parents and children together. And so Sam has just opened it up to anyone. Anyone can come. You don't have to have registered for the conference. Just come at 2 o'clock to Father's house, bring your children, and there's going to be some things that children do with their parents. And they're going to, they have some really cool stuff planned, but Seth is going to lead that. The portion of the conference this afternoon. Anybody's welcome to come, just 2 o'clock. And you don't have to be parents. You can be grandparents, too. I got a lot out of this. In fact, I'm really excited about some of the things I can share with my children about what he shared. So anyway, that's 2 o'clock this afternoon. There's a lot going on. There's a lot going on in the city. There's a lot going on in me. I've spent this summer focusing on the life and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. When I began thinking about sharing about the Holy Spirit this summer, I felt like the Lord said, it's going to change you. You're going to come out of this different than the way you started. And it really has. And this week was one of those remarkable times when I really got impacted by what I'm about to share with you. So I kind of lived it out this week. And I'll share a little bit about that with you. But we're going to talk about being a friend with God. I love this picture. I just love it. We're going to talk about friendship with God. And if you go and Google friendship with God, you will find very little written about this. For a lot of different reasons. If you Google about the Holy Spirit, outside of speaking in tongues and baptism of the Holy Spirit, you won't really find too much about the Holy Spirit. He's like this stealth dude that moves in and out of our lives, has a huge impact on our lives, but doesn't want any attention for himself. And it's really interesting when you dive into the deep end of the Holy Spirit and see what he wants to teach you and what you can learn and where you can go and how you can get there and how it impacts your life. And so I want to talk today about developing a friendship with the Holy Spirit, being friends with God. And let me just read this first part. As we continue our study, you've got notes. If you don't have notes, there are notes. As we continue our study of the personal work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, our focus turns to growing in friendship with the Spirit of God. We will never have a kinder, more compassionate friend than the God who dwells within us. I love that. What does it mean to be a friend of God? How does that friendship with the Holy Spirit manifest, grow deeper and deepen in our lives? Grow and deepen in our lives. One person that I found who has written some about this is Craig Dennison, and I was really inspired by some of the things he said. This is one of the things he wrote in an article called Friendship with the Holy Spirit. He said, the Spirit desires to do life with you. I think some of us think that the Holy Spirit dwells within us like kind of as a policeman to make sure that we do all the things right and we don't do anything wrong. And if we do anything wrong, the Holy Spirit's going to make sure we repent for it. And he's kind of like this watchman over our lives. Not so much. He wants to guide you, speak to you, and love you. He wants to satisfy your longing for a relationship and can do so in greater ways than you can imagine. So in friendship with the Holy Spirit, we begin to experience this connection with God that breathes life and wholeness unlike any other relationship. And we'll talk about relationships with people because one of the things I want you to see is, well, first of all, how many of you have really good friendships with people? How many of you have a best friend? It's interesting. It's interesting to know why you, Miranda has got half of her friends are best friends. I know more about her best friend Kinsey than Kinsey does. Because part of that is because Miranda values friendship. Most of us don't have very many friends. Most of us, if something goes wrong in our lives outside of our immediate family, we don't really have too many people that we can grab a hold of and pull into our lives and lean on and trust and process life with. Part of that is because social media has taken the place of friendship for many of us. We don't really need friends because we have our phone. There's a new iPhone coming out on Tuesday. Some of you will upgrade your friendship on Tuesday. You're going to have a new best friend that's faster and smarter than any of your friends have ever been. My hope is today that you're going to find a desire in your heart for a friend that is God himself. In friendship with the Holy Spirit, we begin to experience a connection with God that breathes life and wholeness unlike any other relationship. When God begins to change the way we think about him, that transformation manifests in our hearts as friendship with him. That's out of Romans 12. God changes, he transforms our life by changing the way we think. He doesn't transform our lives by getting us to do the right thing all the time. He doesn't transform our lives by smacking us around and getting us to obey him. He changes our life by changing the way we think. We start to think differently about who he is. So as you live your life in step with the Spirit, you'll begin to experience what Adam and Eve experienced as they walked with God himself in the Garden of Eden. You'll discover the vast reservoir of love, affection, and perfect joy that's available in the Holy Spirit. Do you believe any of this stuff I'm talking about? Do you believe this? I mean, it is so weird. It is really like this. This is what relationship with the Holy Spirit is like. You can't see him. You can hardly feel him most of the time. You don't even know if he's there, but you trust that he is, but you know that. We'll talk about this in a minute. So there's certain pathways to this friendship. A couple pathways I found in Scripture. First one is in Psalm 25, verse 14. It says, I've got a couple translations for all these. The first one is in the NLT, New Living Translation. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him. He teaches them his covenant. And then the second one is in the ESV. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. So the fear of the Lord opens the door for friendship with him. The door to friendship opens not because we're afraid of God, but because he's creating a connection with his covenant in our heart. Our heart is an amazing place to live. Your heart is an amazing place to live. Most people avoid their heart like the plague because it's vulnerable, it's dangerous. It can break you down any minute and lift you up any minute. There's such power in the heart of man. There's such a beautiful place to live our lives. And that's where the Holy Spirit does his work in connection with us as friends. Let's look at the second scripture, John chapter 15, verse 15. The first one's in the NLT. No longer, I think this is what Miranda read this morning. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I've told you everything the Father has told me. And then in the NIV, it says, I no longer call you servants because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from the Father, I've made known to you. And then one more in the Passion Translation, I have never called you servants. I love that. I've never called you servants. Because a master doesn't confide in his servants, and servants don't always understand what the master's doing. But I call you my most intimate friends, for I reveal to you everything that I've heard from the Father. I love the Passion Translation because it takes the caution gates off everything and just lets it loose. I call you my most intimate friends because everything the Father speaks to me, I speak to you. We don't experience that kind of intimacy with the Holy Spirit, where we get this sense that he kind of leaks things out to us, and he kind of operates with us on a need-to-know basis. When you get a little deeper, a little smarter, a little wiser, a little more spiritual, I'll reveal more to you. But that's not what this says. It says that he'll reveal everything that the Father reveals to him. Everything is made known to us. We have access to more than you can ever imagine. And that's part of what the friendship looks like. So I just want to take a look for a minute at true friendship, what true friendship looks like. True friends have your back. Someone who's a true friend, they stand up for you. When others try to hurt you, they're going to step in, they're going to defend you and protect you and watch over you. They got your back. True friends are honest with you, especially when it matters most. Any true friend requires some level of vulnerability. You have to be vulnerable to be a true friend. I'm not talking about best friend. I'm talking about true friend. When a friend opens up to you and shares their struggles and disappointments, it shows that they value you. And that's important, that we understand that we're valued by each other. You know what it's like to be friends with somebody who doesn't let you in, because they've been hurt before, they've been wounded before, they've been disappointed before, so they're really cautious about letting people into their lives. I run into this all the time because I'm like a battering ram when it comes to getting into people's lives. I just bust in and just make a huge chaotic mess of everything. I love that. I love breaking into people's lives and just smashing stuff. And you know, I know that you were hurt as a child, but he's real and he's alive and he wants your heart right now. How can you say no to him? He's right here, you know, that kind of thing. I just think it's a delightful way to live your life. You know, stepping over boundaries constantly, not worrying about what people say or think, just loving people and opening doors for more love to come into people's lives. Many of you are really good at that. I love that about you. But that's what true friends do. They're not careful and they're not touchy and they're not scared. They're just bold in their love for each other. A true friend will hold you to a standard they know your character is worthy of. So true friends don't just be friends when things are comfortable and nice and easy. When things are tough, and when things need to be said, when you're out of line, and I have friends in my life who will tell me, you know, that's really not your heart. That's really not, I know you, and that's not what you really want. That's not really the way you want to be. I know who you are, and they call you up to a place that's more equal to the character that God's given you, instead of just the circumstances that you find yourself in. True friends accept you for you. They don't give you the feeling that they're comparing you with others, but they just love you for who you are. True friends want what's best for you. True friend just doesn't tell you what you want to hear, but points you toward the goal that you're personally aiming for. They're not complacent when it comes to your personal growth, and they don't passively sit by and watch you make choices for your own, just for your own good or the good of them. They help you learn who you are, and they help you grow. They're your biggest cheerleader, and they still hold you accountable for the things that you do in your life. True friends don't abandon you when things get tough. They stick around even when things aren't easy. So, you know, that's kind of what a true friend looks like. I just want to put that into you, into your heart, into your mind, because I think where we're going to wrap things up today is nowhere near this. This is not the friendship that the Holy Spirit, this is the friendship that we have with people. This is what we allow people to do in our lives, how we allow them to come in. But a relationship with the Holy Spirit is very different from this. But this is the kind of relationship, the best friendships we have with people of friendships like this. John 14, verse 16 through 17. Friendship with God's a promise the Lord made to the patriarchs of the Old Testament and fulfilled in Jesus when he sent the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts. It says in verse 16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. That was his promise to us. That was Jesus' promise to us. And I mean, I've been alive for a while, and I've heard a lot of talk about friendships. I've experienced some friendships and some even songs that about friendship that have really stuck into my head. And so when I was reading through this version of John 14 in the Message, it says this. Listen to the way the Message says, I will talk to the Father and he will provide you with another friend. What that means is Jesus has been friends with these disciples. Now I'm going to bring you another friend so that you'll always have someone with you. This is Jesus talking to the disciples. This friend is the Spirit of truth. The godless world can't take him because it doesn't have eyes to see him, doesn't know what to look for. But you know him already because he has been staying with you and will even be in you. So what he's saying is all these things that you've experienced with me are part of your friendship with the Holy Spirit who I'm going to leave you with soon. So here's a little song that goes along with this. There's the version, that verse there.
You just call.
I love this song.
My name, and you know wherever I am, I'll come.
You can all sing along.
To see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall. All you've got to do is call on. And I'll be there, yeah, yes, I'll be there. You got a friend.
I love it. That's Jim Croce. That's James Taylor. Actually, Carole King wrote the song, and he redid it because he loved the song so much, and he made the song popular, but Carole King was the one that wrote it about her relationships with some people that she was walking with at that time. It's just a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful message. Whenever you need me, I'll be there. And the Holy Spirit is like that. The Holy Spirit doesn't really take credit for anything. What he does, what he wants is he wants permission to pursue everything. He doesn't want credit for anything. And that's why it's difficult to wrap our heads around who he is in our lives. You know, and we'll talk about this in a minute. Anytime that you think about the Holy Spirit, what does the Holy Spirit activate in you? What happens? Doesn't he push you towards Jesus? He changes the focus to Jesus. It's almost like he's somewhat uncomfortable with attention because he knows that Jesus, the Son of God, is so deserving. And what does Jesus do whenever you bring attention to him? I'm only doing what I see the Father doing. I'm only saying what I hear the Father saying. And so there's within the Trinity, there's this movement and there's this, it's like a dance that's always going on between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit really, really tries to turn our eyes towards Jesus. So if you try to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, who you end up getting close to is Jesus. If you try to understand the thought behind what Jesus is doing on earth, what you end up doing is you keep beginning drawn to the Father's heart. And that whole dance, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our life, is what it's like to have friendship with God. Friendship with the Holy Spirit is friendship with Jesus. Friendship with the Holy Spirit is the Father heart of God being exposed to us, given to us as a gift and a blessing. It's just amazing. This whole thing existed in the Old Testament just as much as the New. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses had this to say: be strong and courageous. Don't fear or dread them, for this is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you, forsake you. This is the phrase that God used with the patriarchs: I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Listen, I know it's tough, Joshua, but I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. I know, David, things are really rough for you, but I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. What does forsake you mean? Abandon, turn my back on you, that kind of thing. Yeah, I'm not going to turn my back on you. I'm going to love you. I'm going to pursue you. Did the same thing with Solomon. The Lord our God be with us, for he is as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that we incline our hearts to him and walk in all his ways to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. So the patriarchs understood this through the phrase, never leave you and never forsake you. So when Jesus in John 14 says, I'm about to go, but I'm going to leave you a friend, I'm going to leave you an advocate, he said, I'm going to leave you the parakletos, which is Greek for like six different words. This is the most astounding thing to me. Jesus is about to leave the earth and go to heaven. This is a big deal. He's been walking with the disciples for almost 3 years, and he's about ready to leave them and go back to the Father. And he's going to commission them to do the things that he's been doing on the earth. He's going to commission them to do the same things. So on his way out the door, he says, I'm going to leave with you. I'm going to leave you the parakletos. So you've got Greek scholars throughout the years who have every resource available to them to define this word, and they can't agree on it. Look at these. I mean, two versions, the King James and Young's literal translation calls him the comforter. Another version, the Message, calls him friend. Another one calls him helper. Three more call him counselor. One calls him advocate, and one calls him savior. You would think that at an important time like this, they would define that word parakletos one way. Yet this is who the Holy Spirit is. He's the comforter. He's the helper. He's the No, he's all those things. And what it says to you is that God is so diverse and so beautiful and deep in who he is that it even throws scholars for a loop when they try to define this word. He is all those things. And he's probably more. Those are probably only the words that they could come up, the words that they could figure out. So he left us with the Holy Spirit, who's a friend. This is the one that hit me this week. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. If friendship with God is access through the Holy Spirit, rejecting, damaging, or ignoring that friendship will impact the heart of God. Isn't that weird that you can impact the heart of God? Earlier this week, on Tuesday, this sadness came over my life. And it was connected with the church. All I knew was that I was feeling really sad. Sorrowful. Just sad. And it was connected with the church. And so I talked to a couple different people. You know, I shared this feeling I had with a couple folks. And they were almost all of them just like wrapped their arm around me and said, oh, I'm sorry that you're sad. And I'm like, yeah, me too. This is really weird. It feels like this deep sadness. And I sat down with Mark and Chris this week on Thursday. And I said, I was at a meeting on Wednesday, and they were talking about some plans for next spring and things they wanted to do. And we could do this and we could do this. And we, I mean, it was all, they were all good ideas, but I was just sitting there in this meeting, heartbroken about the state of the church. And everything they said just was like they were rubbing salt in a wound. It's like, I didn't, I mean, it took everything I had to sit there and keep my mouth shut. I even had to go apologize to the guy who was leading the discussion afterwards and say, I'm really sorry. Don't read my inactivity in this conversation as meaning that I'm against anything you're saying. I'm just going through this really hard time right now. And I shared that with him. And then I shared it with Mark and Chris on Thursday, and they're immediately like, well, trying to encourage me and trying to lift me up, and everything's going to be okay, and don't lose hope. And it's like, no, that's not it. That's not what's going on. That's not what's going on. I'm feeling the sadness. And then I started realizing after I got out of that time with them, this is the Lord. This is my friendship with the Holy Spirit. This is because I am a friend of God that he's sharing his sorrow and sadness about the disconnection of the church with him right now. And all of a sudden I'm like, oh my gosh, this is not even about me. This isn't even about how I feel. This is how you feel, Holy Spirit. This is, I'm walking with you and I'm learning this stuff and trying. I mean, I would try to take time every day and just connect with him and say, I'm here. Take me deeper. Take me in. I just want to connect with you. And so he did. He took me up on that offer. And it was sadness and sorrow that I got as a result. I was like, oh my gosh. And it wasn't even my sorrow. I wasn't sad about anything. In fact, I'm pretty excited about the church. I'm pretty happy about the future of the church. But this was a sadness that wasn't mine. And what he was doing was it's this. This is what we're reading right here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. I was tapping into the sorrow that the Holy Spirit feels about the way that Christians live their lives, including me. I'm not separating myself from anybody. But culturally, we are a disconnected people. We are a disconnected church. We spend an inordinate amount of time going to meetings, and we don't meet with him. We meet with each other. And we somehow think that that's going to satisfy the need for friendship with God. I tell you, this is not what friendship with God is about, is going to meetings. He wants to meet with us. He wants to spend time with us. And it's uncomfortable the amount of time he wants to spend with you. It is uncomfortable how much he wants to spend time with you. If you are comfortable in your relationship with Jesus, I have a feeling that's about to change. Just because we're bringing it into the light now. And I know that's happening to you and not through you. I know that I'm doing this. But what I'm saying is, I have a feeling that after today, we're going to be experiencing a bit more discomfort with the relationship that we have with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And it's a good thing. Like Seth says, it's a good thing. It seems like a bad thing, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing that we understand the reality that the Holy Spirit isn't just a passive, I sit back and watch you and correct you when you're wrong, friend, but he's a friend who's deeply involved with everything that we do and say. He's deeply involved with the things that are on our heart. He's deeply involved with who we are. And I think today, I mean, Jenna's here, I'm just going to have her share a little bit too, but because I ran into her yesterday when she was here, and I said, this is what I'm going through today. And she's like, oh my, some of the same stuff I am. Miranda, do you have that thing that you read me? Come on up and read that too. I'm a total scammer when it comes to God stuff. I will use anything and everything to accomplish a purpose.
Okay, so you guys know the Bible Project? Have you heard of that? Okay, so the guy who did the Bible Project and his wife's a psychologist, they wrote this book. It hasn't came out yet, but it's called Why Emotions Matter, And they're viewing why emotions matter through a biblical lens. And I found one of the pages, and it says, shared tears can strengthen, like anger and fear, sadness brings with it the kind of energy we need to deal with the problem. But this energy looks very different than aggressive, adrenaline-packed energy that comes with those emotions. Instead, it slows us down, making us feel tired and heavy. The reason for this is simple. When something needs to heal, we need to stop what we're doing and tend to it. We need to slow down, pull back from our activities, and use our time and energy for introspection. Psychologist Joseph Forgas found through clinical studies that people experiencing sadness actually have improved attention to detail, clearer memories, and less bias.
Read that again.
Okay.
So take this in. Because we think sadness is something we should push away.
Psychologist Joseph Forgas found through clinical studies that people experiencing sadness actually have improved attention to detail, clearer memories, and less bias. They're also better at reading other people's thoughts and emotions and making accurate assessments about people and situations. This suggests that our brain literally reallocates physical energy to mental energy, which is exactly what we need to focus on healing our emotional wounds. In this way, sadness is a wise sage that forces us to slow down, be present, and reflect. Psychologist Mary Lamias says it well. Sadness can help you to remember and accept reality, achieve insight that can realign your goals, alert you to be cautious before making decisions, and create an opportunity for you to observe yourself. I thought that was cool.
Yeah, I did too. I mean, this is what was going on this week. This environment of sadness made me more sensitive to what was going on with me and the Holy Spirit. I realized it isn't about me. My relationship, my friendship with the Holy Spirit is not about how I feel as a friend or how I feel I'm being friended by God, but it's about our relationship with each other. And it's a give and take. And he was showing me this, he was revealing the sadness in his heart when it came to the disconnection of the church from God in a way that just woke me up. It woke me up. It was amazing. So if you skip down to the end, and we'll wrap this up here, and then, hold it. I have one more. One more song. This is the song, a song by Delirious that I grew to love as a young believer. And it's out of this, Passion Translation version of Ephesians 4:30. The Holy Spirit of God has sealed you in Jesus Christ until you experience your full salvation. So never grieve the Holy Spirit or take for granted his influence in your life. Never grieve the Holy Spirit. And I can almost, it's almost like by taking for granted his holy influence in your life. Never take for granted his influence.
What a friend I found, closer than a brother. I have felt your touch more intimate than lovers.
Okay, I just got to do this again. I love this song. This whole idea of friend, my friend, Jesus.
What a friend I found, closer than a brother.
This is what he wants. He wants this.
I have felt your touch more intimate than lovers. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus,
Oh, baby. I love it. I love it when a song can draw you into the very thing you want from God. I want friendship with him, and a song that can draw me into that friendship. I remember another guy and I went to England and saw them do this song in concert four nights in a row at different venues. Delirious was on tour in England, and we went to four different venues, and every time this song came on, I would just sit in my chair and close my eyes and realize it's not about me. But it is about me, because he wants relationship with me. He wants relationship with us. The Holy Spirit wants to be with us. So, Jenna, come on up. And, so this is kind of, what does the holy friendship with the Holy Spirit look like? And maybe you can just reflect on this with me and go through this, because let me just get all these out here. This is kind of, as I was thinking about my friendship with the Holy Spirit, I thought, it looks like this. It looks like time. It looks like honesty, trust, and wonder. And I put wonder in there because it's probably the most important thing. How many of you get frustrated with the things you don't know about God? There is a holy frustration and not having everything all figured out. And I think it's a huge part of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. When he was singing, Jesus, friend forever, it's all connected with the Holy Spirit. The only reason that we can have Jesus as a friend forever is because the Holy Spirit is in friendship with us, opening the door for that to happen. So time is really important. Honesty, trust, and wonder are really important. Anything you want to say about any of this stuff?
Yeah, I think two things. I want to talk about, one, the grieving part. I think that corporately there is what I title, God is really weeding out all compromise in the church and realigning his ministries to him. Some things are already public. There's things I'm aware of that aren't public, but like the Todd Bentley stuff that's recently surfaced, different things that have surfaced. It's not about this whole correction, condemnation, although there is a level of that, not condemnation, but correction. But the thing is that a lot of the church corporately has come under the man of God syndrome. And I don't know if you guys know what I mean by that, but think about it. How many big corporate or conferences do you guys go to where the main speaker comes in a little bit late, leaves a little bit early, doesn't talk to anybody, has security around him? You can never, there's not relationship, right? And God is a relational God, right? But then how many people is it coming out that are like, you can have an anointing, you can have the gifting, you can lead people to God, you can pray and bring miracles, you can cast out demons, and you can still have a ton of sin in your life, right? Well, are we in this because we love God and we want to walk into a level of purity with him? Or do we want to act the part and get man's favor and have them think that we're pure and holy in his sight, and we're not, right? So there's a surfacing of that right now. The picture the Lord had showed me before he moved me to Hollywood was pouring hydrogen peroxide into a secret abscess, right? Well, it's still bubbling, right? But then what's left? An open wound that wants to heal, right? So that's the corporate level of what I think God is doing. And there's a lot of people that we see on TV in celebrity church that are working some stuff out. And if they're not choosing to work it out, God's going to work it out, because that's just the way God is, right? But as far as the friend, what does it look like? We go to church. How many of you guys come to church because you get excited about the coffee and talking to people? Or do you actually bow your head and want to connect to the Lord in worship, right? So we come to church and we can pour out. We can look great. We can have the best keto eggs to offer, right? But what does your home life look like? Like for me, you guys all know I travel. You guys all know I go everywhere. But what you don't see is the hours that I spend with the Lord every single morning. Not what can I do for you, although I do that, okay? Not warfaring. Well, sometimes that needs to happen too, right? But it's being in that relationship where I know when to warfare, I know when to pour out, I know when to, when God leads people, puts people on my heart and I call them randomly and they're like, you have no idea the idea of your timing. I'm like, I know, God makes me look amazing, right? It has nothing to do with me, but God laid you on my heart. But how do you get in that level of relationship with God? You allow space. And sometimes, how many of you guys right now, as soon as I said that, say, well, when I sit there, God doesn't do anything. Because I know about 20 of you guys thought that. You know what? Then keep doing it. Yeah. Keep doing it. Find out what it looks like for you. For me, when I went after this, it took a while. And learning how to not pray, not ask forgiveness for all of my sins, and not worship, to get in the presence first and then receive, because then I can say I earned it. Because then I got rid of, cleaned my slate, worshiped and got in the presence, and then I was able to receive, right? No, that's me working to align myself perfectly. Well, when you only do that and feel like you can only meet God that way, then you forget how much he just wants to run and love us without us having to do anything for it first, right? So learning to go after that without doing something for it first, it looks different for everybody. And for me, crickets. Crickets for the longest time. And then one sentence. God, what's your truth about me? And then the flood came. Next day, same thing. Next night, same thing. And I'd put my headphones in with nothing playing because I wanted to feel alone in my head with the Lord. And I'd love to say that the first time it was this great epiphany and this amazing stuff happened. No, it took a while and it took some seriously going after. And really the battle in my mind was how to get rid of me. I actually would say out loud, I silence my soul and I silence my heart from interfering with the thoughts coming from God. I would actually command my soul to shut up in Jesus' name. I did it all the time. And I was going to find what worked for me. But now I abide in that place so much that everything, all the fruit, all the favor, all the ridiculousness, all the connection, all the craziness that goes on in my life, is a fruit of the relationship that I'm in instead of proof that I'm in one. How many of you guys judge your relationship with God based on when things are going good and doors open, then I must be good with God? Which also is based on a lie that if it's not, then you're not. Yeah. Right? So then as soon as you get a hiccup, then you get all disappointed. Well, I went off track, Lord, where's my sin? It's like, how about just crap happens? Okay, Lord, this isn't what I expected, but what are you doing? When your prayers aren't getting answered the way that you are expecting them to get answered, how about you lay down your idea of what it's supposed to look like? Because if you get bound to your idea of what you think it's supposed to look like, then you're going to probably miss the big picture, because I guarantee you what he's looking at is way better than how you think it's going to be. And then you get disappointed, because I guarantee you, if you're disappointed in God in any way, shape, or form, it's because you had your idea of how it's supposed to look. So my whole answer to all of that, allow space. Shut up and allow space. And let him. And how many of you guys have an idea of how you think you hear God? Some people hear him through color. Some people hear him through pictures, through feelings and emotions. And I'm not talking drama. Okay, I'm talking, you get a sense and a feeling, right? And some people hear him audibly, right? Everybody hears him different, but it's like, what does he look like in you? And allowing that space and choosing to believe that you're fully loved. When you can get every thought that you have grounded in, or about God, grounded in God is good, everything else from there is gravy. Because it's always going to be upgrade. It's always going to be love. If you are stuck in sin, it's never going to be about condemnation and all that you need to clean up before you can get in close with him. It's, oh my gosh, I'm so excited. What a great area to grow you in righteousness, right? Quit disqualifying and go after, what do you look like in me? What does it look like for every one of you guys to go home and say, okay, Lord, this chick showed up. She said stuff. Jeff said stuff. Stuff stirring in me. I don't really know what that looks like. Lord, I don't know what friendship looks like in you, but I'm asking you to show me. Not man, not people, not church, not a YouTube video, but God, you directly. Will you show me what you look like in me?
Yeah, so he really is Jehovah Sneaky. He really is. I mean, he snuck up on me this week when I was talking about this and demonstrated it for me without asking my permission. And then I had to catch up with him to try to figure out, what is this that's going on? All the time it was him. All the time it was the Holy Spirit engaging with me. Engaging with me in this relationship. And my sense is that next week's going to be even better. And the week after that's going to be even better. But it does take time. You do have to carve out space for him. And it's really hard if you're a mom with kids. Or if you're a dad that's working and, you know, the minute you get home, there's 500 things to do. It's really hard to just grow in your relationship with the Holy Spirit like we're talking about. Some of you are saying, yeah, easy for you to say. You do this for a living. I'll tell you, it doesn't really make any difference. It's just as hard for me as it is for you. It's just as hard for all of us. If we're really going to carve out space so that he can do something with that space, it's going to look different. Weren't you talking about, like, laying on the bed? And?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I want to finish that answer that statement. I've done this for a long time, but I was telling him an example of, I really got my feelings hurt by someone super shady. Or no, they weren't shady. What they did was shady. And, you know, me, I'm the queen of process. Like, my ability to process into truth and find the lie and find this and find that. What's really hard for me, well, it's a little easier now, but what was really hard for me was to learn how to, I literally lay on my bed and I scoot over and I make room for Jesus to sit right there, right? And I'm like, okay, Jesus, my heart hurts. And instead of trying to figure it out, instead of needing to get to the other side and process it so I don't hurt anymore. Like, because our whole point of processing is to find release from that pain, right? It's like, okay, Lord, I'm going to sit here. I'm going to feel it. Now I'm going to ask you to sit here with me while I feel it. And it's amazing because I actually have probably gotten more connected to my heart by allowing that when something bad happens, when I'm mad, when I'm angry, like, I don't know how many times I've gotten over my anger by sitting on the edge of my bed going, Lord, I'm so livid. And my flesh wants to go, who the, do you think you are? Da, 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 da. But Lord, right now I'm going to be mad and you need to take this from me. I'm just going to be mad. Right. Because the thing is that being angry, being hurt, feeling rejected, all of those things are emotions that God gave us. Yeah. And all he's asked is us for not to sin in them. So, but also not to hold offense, right? So it's on you to keep your heart clean, right? So how do you sit there and go, how do you not pick it up? By not stuffing it. We hold offense and we get bitter because we stuff it. Because what are Christians notorious for? Not going to pick it up. Not going to pick it up. It's not mine. I choose to forgive. I choose to forgive. And we jump so quickly into the action of being Christ-like that we disqualify our natural emotions, which sometimes is, you stupid, you know? I get that a lot. And it's like, okay, so if that's what you're really feeling and you're trying to jump to Christ, like, it's fake. It's totally fake. But it's taking that to God. He's not afraid of your words. You don't have to act Christianese in front of him. I cuss God out all the time. In so much love, but it's because I know that it is safer for me to take all of my pent-up emotions to him directly because I'm not hurting anyone. I don't want to sin in it. I don't want to hurt anyone, but I do need to get my heart free because sitting there with all of that stuffed inside and acting appropriately is the reason I have a job. Seriously, right? It's the reason I have a job.
You, best friend monger. How did you develop those best friend relationships?
A lot of vulnerability, a lot of walking through pain together.
You went through pain together, didn't you? Yeah. That's where we get that feeling that people are our best friend, is walking through difficult stuff together.
Vulnerability and transparency creates intimacy.
Yeah. So if you were to invite someone in this room to walk with you through your stuff, you would develop a relationship that was significant. You can do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Instead of trying to perform for the Holy Spirit, invite the Holy Spirit to walk with you through the life experiences that you're having. I met with someone last night that is contemplating suicide. And I don't have any answers. I can't fix this person. I can't change the situation. But what I can do is say, Holy Spirit, I need you to be in me in this conversation. I need to hear your voice. I need to have your voice. And it was out of that experience this week, that sorrow of feeling disconnected, that I felt like I was seeking connection from the Holy Spirit to walk through this difficult situation. And it turned out being an amazing time. Spent an hour and a half with this dude last night, and we just talked about life and talked about how valuable he was and how valuable things are. And it all came from the Holy Spirit.
Sometimes people don't need fix. They need an encounter. Yeah.
Sometimes we don't need to be fixed. Right. We just need an encounter. Right. So, you know, I don't want to go on too long with this. I want to give you an opportunity to take the first step towards a deeper relationship with the Holy Spirit today. So if that's what you want, if you want that today, then stand. And what you're saying by standing is, I'm not going to complain about my relationship with God now, but I want more. I just want more. And then we're going to pray for a release of a grace that you've never had before. A grace that I don't have access to except by the Holy Spirit. We're going to pray for a release of grace over you so that you can go where you want to go with God. So you can get what you want to get with God. A friendship with God that's more profound than anything you've ever experienced before. There's always times in our lives when we have to take a step forward. When we say, yes, I'm moving towards you, God, today. That's what we're doing today. That's what this is. So, Jenna, why don't you just pray for a release of a greater grace today?
Yeah, I feel like first it's really important if there's anybody here that's like, God just doesn't show up for me like that.
Yeah.
I just don't hear God like that. God doesn't meet me in that place. I just think right now is a really great opportunity to personally break off and just renounce that lie, even if you have no proof of something new to believe yet. Yeah. Regardless of what your experience has been, choose to break off that lie. True. So Holy Spirit, I ask right now that you would come like a flood.
Yeah.
That you would introduce yourself to each and every person in here as friend, as best friend. Closer than a brother, more intimate than lovers. That as the days unfold, that every person in this room, Lord, would be so tangibly aware of your presence and commune, talk to, visit with, in the car, in the shower, watching TV. I know it sounds crazy, but there was a time when I used to feel guilty if I fell asleep Facebook scrolling, and I remember Jesus saying to me, I don't mind that you Facebook scroll. I love that you love my people. Just invite me to do it with you. That's a friend. And Lord, I pray that people would have their own moments like that. That they would become so tangibly aware of you all day, every day. And then in quiet time, Lord, be able to shut down and just say, what's your truth about me, Lord? And then live in that.
Yeah.
Instead of coming up with all the reasons why they're not good enough for that, choosing to just believe your truth, even if it opposes how they feel. Lord, that we would start to get testimony after testimony after testimony of the ridiculous levels of friendship that you're taking every one of these people through. Lord, and then it would become a domino effect, that those testimonies would affect others and then affect others and affect others. But right now, Lord, that every person in this room would feel so special and so important and so loved by you that their most exciting time of day ever is to go get alone with you. Because that's where it's at. That's where the filling up happens. We all know how to pour out. We know how to warfare. We know how to walk in our gifts. We know how to be soldiers. But a really powerful friend of mine named Jeff Beck told me once, you can't get intimate with your armor on. That we take off our armor and we get vulnerable. We become transparent. and we let you in, even into the dark places, even into the places that we are scared to death you don't want to go to, and that you meet us in friendship even there. Because if you can find friendship even in those places, you can find friendship anywhere. Yeah. And that the fruit of these relationships would be explosive in each person's life in this room. We thank you that you love us. We thank you we don't have to earn it. We don't have to align perfectly. We just have to believe it, and that's it. Yeah. That's it. Our faith is our key, and faith is believing in the unseen, regardless of what our experiences have been, regardless of what has happened, regardless of what society has taught us, but believing in the unseen and standing on it. And so we say yes and amen to every promise, because it's for everyone. Every one of us is your best friend. Yeah. And we say yes. In Jesus' name.
Yeah. So you took some kind of step today, you know, in the next couple hours, just give him some time. Start with something manageable, like 5 minutes. Go someplace alone. Be with God for 5 minutes. And just start introducing yourself to him as your friend, as his friend. Bless you guys. I hope you have a great day today. Remember, 2 o'clock, we're going to be at Father's house, so anybody can come over there that wants to and be part of that. And lemonade and lollipops are on the other side. You will be blessed by what these kids are doing for you.